Pastor in the congregation of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, would like to welcome you to today's podcast. Remember, you can always find out more about Harpeth Baptist Church online at harpethbaptist.org. Let's join Pastor Chance Strickland for today's message.
Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness." Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and lived a sinless life as an example before us, died on a cross that we might have redemption from our sins. Father, we thank you so much for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the fact of knowing that heaven is our home when we die. But we thank you for a Lord in our lives, Father. There's nothing like having someone that is our Lord. Thank you for that. Father, I just thank you so much for the record of Jesus' life that we have here tonight. Lord, as we look into it tonight, I ask that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in a section here of thrilling miracles and getting to know Matthew's Jesus. We've looked at the untouchable leper. We've also looked at an unacceptable Gentile. And tonight, we're going to talk about an unprofitable woman, and that woman being Peter's mother-in-law. And before I get to going and get you ladies mad at me, I want you to know that I'm not calling her unprofitable just because she's a woman. We're calling her unprofitable because she's a mother-in-law, right? No. I'm just kidding. No, I want to begin the study tonight by just looking at why she is considered unprofitable and then using that as sort of our jumping off point to see how Jesus' kindness helps her and others in many areas here in our passage. So let's begin first in verse 14, 15 and look at Jesus' choice to heal this lady. And it was a choice. Anybody that Jesus encountered, it was his choice, it was his decision, it was his will to work in their lives. It wasn't their own. They all came begging. They came asking. They came with nothing and no reason for Jesus to help them. It was Jesus' decision to bestow any goodness upon them that he wished to. And we need to be aware of that fact as we look at these miracles that we get into here in the book of Matthew, especially this situation here with Peter's mother-in-law in regards to a woman's place in the culture of their society at that time. That's very important. So in healing Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus shows that he does not consider women second class and that he does not consider women inferior to men. Now, none of you men get up and leave right there, all right? I know that goes against your theology, but I promise you it's the fact. Churches and the Bible, especially the Bible, and lots of churches, though, have gotten a reputation for a lack of equality. You've seen that. A lot of you have experienced that. Men are up here and women are down there. Men lead the service and women vacuum the floors. Am I right? Is that not the case in a lot of our situations? And I want to bring some light to that tonight, especially with Jesus' actions here in the Bible, to make the point that I think in our churches we've made the mistake of overlooking one of our most valuable assets, and that is the ladies who are in our churches. When it comes to things like rights, women's rights, and slavery, is where we see the Bible so many times being called a book of inequality. And we live in an age of ever more equality, even if it goes against the teachings of the Bible and against morality and against what's right and what's wrong, we see more and more equality. I'm all for equality as long as it fits within Scripture. And when in women's rights and in equality and a lot of other areas, it really does fit within Scripture. We just got it wrong for a long time. I want to say a couple things with this. Both are in Scripture. Things about ladies, things about slavery. Slavery's in the Bible, right? Are you aware of this? It is in the Bible, but both of these areas are generally mispreached by ignorant men. Now, when I say ignorant, I don't mean that I'm not insulting them or calling them stupid. I'm calling them ignorant in that they don't understand what they're talking about when they get up to preach it. They're doing it in innocence or because they don't know better. I've preached that way. If you've ever got up in front of people, you've probably done some things out of ignorance. No vile intentions. Just didn't know any better. And I think that's all right. We can excuse that. We need to be aware that God does not advocate slavery anywhere in the Bible. He does allow slavery, but God never advocates slavery. And that God does not look higher upon a man than he does a woman. Now, men, if you want to go home tonight and say, woman, you wouldn't exist except God took you out of me or took Eve out of Adam, that's your business in your home if you want to act that way. But we're not going to preach that at the church because I don't believe that's the correct reading of Scriptures, all right? I'm joking around, all right? I'm just joking. I know these are touchy situations. If you're ever in college and you had to take a communications class, they taught you how to give speeches and they gave you some taboo subjects. And this is one of those things. They said, don't ever speak about these things. Don't speak about women's rights. Don't speak about slavery. Don't speak about abortion. And here I am up in front of a whole group of people talking about these things. So I realize I'm on thin ice, but I promise you I'm getting to where we're going tonight. God has allowed slavery. Even when a nation was enslaving His own people. Israel was God's chosen people, and God allowed them to be enslaved in Egypt. In fact, God used that to their benefit, even though it may not seem like it a lot of times. God would lead them to an area where they'd be enslaved, but in their own area or where they were coming from, they would have been in famine, where when they were enslaved, they were fed. So I'm not saying that God advocates slavery, but God did use it and God did allow it. In fact, I'll go so far to say God never advocated slavery and that God doesn't see women as second class or lower than men. God has allowed slavery. God does have some rules for women to live by. And men preachers like to get on those rules and forget the ones about men. See, women have simple rules, like submit to your husband. Men have rules that are insulting if you preach them because they say things like, love your wife. Why should there have to be a rule for a man to have to love his wife? I can see why there's a rule about submission. That makes sense. It's not natural for us to want to submit to another person or any sort of higher power outside of God. But it should be natural, guys, for you to love your wife. And there shouldn't have to be a verse in the Bible that says, husbands, love your wife. And for illustration purposes, look at how much Christ loved the church. That's how you should love your wife. That shouldn't have to be in there, should it? Come on, ladies, y'all need to shout amen right there. That's really good preaching, ladies. Thank you, Miss Terry. Now, I want to get away from our text tonight to make a point to get back to our text. I'd like for you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 27. The Old Testament gets a bad rap. There are some strict things in the Old Testament that when applied to today's culture, especially American culture, the loose morality, the liberal culture that we live in, the Old Testament gets looked at as, boy, that's just a crazy writing. I've even heard Bible professors who say, I have no use for the Old Testament. That's so foolish. I have so much use for the Old Testament. The New Testament wouldn't be the same without the Old Testament. I'm not a big fan of that. And I want to take a passage in the Old Testament tonight to make the point to you that God does not see women as second class. Jesus chooses to heal Peter's mother-in-law. It was an act of choice. It was a purposeful choice. There was a point to that choice, and his choice was to prove that she's not a dog, as your culture may see her, as a lady and as a mother-in-law. Numbers chapter number 27, begin reading in verse number 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, and Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, our father died in the wilderness. So here you have these five daughters. They've come to Moses before the people with the priest. And here's what they say to him. Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their case before the Lord. I just love Moses. What a great man. What a great way to handle anything. Just take it to the Lord. Amen? Take it to the Lord in prayer. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. Verse number 6, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad, or I'm saying that wrong, Zelophehad, speak right. God said to Moses, what these ladies have said is right. According to your culture, according to the way you'd normally run things, because there's no man to speak for them, they would not have an inheritance of land while everybody else would. And they said, look, our daddy never did wrong. He didn't turn against God like the rest of them did that died in the wilderness. He just died because he got old and he died in the wilderness. We don't have any brothers. We don't have any husbands. But that is no reason that our father's name should not get a piece of this inheritance just like everybody else's. And I say amen to that. And Moses said, well, let me ask the Lord about it. And he went to the Lord and the Lord said, these ladies are right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if you have no daughter, then he shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. Well, now, wait a minute, Moses. That's just not how we've always done it. What do you mean you're giving these women their own inheritance? What man's going to take care of it for them? They're just going to go out there and die on that land. They can't take care of themselves. Can you imagine what people must have been saying to Moses privately? For these girls' best interest, right? Not because they wanted their land or they didn't want things to go against traditions. I'm a traditional person, but when traditions come against Scripture, I'm going with Scripture 100% of the time. Amen. Obviously, in this passage, we can see that while God may allow culture to act in a way, when consulted, God is a God of equality. What does the Bible say in Genesis? Male and female created He them. I can't get the rest of that verse to come to my head to quote it to you, but it's obvious that God created man and woman equal. I mean, that's just facts. So why do we call Peter's mother-in-law unprofitable? We're back in Matthew chapter number 8. Why do we call Peter's mother-in-law unprofitable? To their culture at that time, she was. What good was she in the house? I mean, she couldn't wash dishes and bring food to the guests. There's no good, right? Here she lay in bed sick of the fever. She didn't have her home place. She's having to live with her son-in-law. You know, that's always touchy. What good was she? She was unprofitable in their culture. Possibly to some of Jesus' followers, she was unprofitable. Jesus, don't bother yourself with this lady. You've been out healing all day. You've been out doing good all day. You've come to Peter's house tonight to rest, and you need to rest up because tomorrow we need to show them what you can really do. Oh, she'll be all right. She just got a fever. She'll be fine in the morning. Don't bug yourself with her, Jesus. Just a woman. But Jesus chose to heal her. Jesus has no second-class citizens. Let that go into your brain. Jesus has no second-class citizens. We've got words for people in our society that are degrading. We've got things that we think, when somebody else says them, we think that's horrible. But then we have other ways of saying things ourselves that we think, well, that's just the way things are. I can't help the truth. No, you're just a bigot. And you're racist, or you think that you're better than someone else. We're all sinners. In the eyes of God, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. There's no big sins and little sins. There's no big sinners and little sinners. Some more so in the public eye, but not in God's eye. Red, yellow, black, and white. What's the old song say? They're all precious in His sight. Including women, who I personally feel the church has overlooked and misused far too long. Number two, we see in verse number 16, Jesus' compassion for all the people. Verse 14 and 15, Jesus chooses to heal Peter's mother-in-law. In verse number 16, the Bible says, when the even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word, and He healed all that were sick. It's amazing to think of Jesus' compassion here. As we see His compassion once again, for healing all of these people. We saw His compassion with the leper. As nobody else wanted to even get near this leper, Jesus stands there and waits for him to approach, and He touches him and heals him. With a centurion, we see that Jesus crossed racial lines and cultural lines to work with this man, to heal not this man who's in charge of 100 men, but this man's servant, who was nothing more than another person who could be bought and sold. And now we see Jesus' compassion with all of these people. If you ever feel justified in your life in showing less compassion to others, you need to go to Matthew chapter number 8 and read and consider verse number 16. Think about what we've got going on here. Here we find Jesus late in the evening. The Bible says the evening has come. He's retired for the night over at Peter's house. He's gone in there to rest up, to get ready for the next day. Now we all have a Peter, so to speak, in our life. We have this person who's very welcoming and hospitable to us. Come on over to my house and rest and eat. Oh, and by the way, while you're here, y'all have that person in your life? We used to do that to a friend of ours in Georgia. Come over, Mom's made ham and some vegetables. And while you're here, what would we have him do, Dad? Let's move the piano. Brother Lewis. You all have, some of you met Brother Lewis, and some of you will, but he comes up from time to time and visits with us. He's no kin to us at all, but he's more family to me than anybody I've got. Brother Lewis is family. Y'all have people like that? You're not kin at all, but you're family. Brother Lewis has helped us move that piano so many times. We finally just left that piano in my grandmother's house. One time she moved, we donated it to that house, and the landlord didn't care, and we didn't care either. We were happy to leave that piano. We were done moving that piano. We've all got that person in our life. But Jesus here ministers to Peter's house. But then, just about bedtime, don't you love it when the phone rings? Just about bedtime. I don't know how bedtime works for you, but I don't have a set bedtime. Mine is when I can't hold my eyes open anymore in my chair. When I'm in my lazy boy, my eyes just won't stay open anymore. If I don't just go on to sleep and my wife say, get up and go to bed, I get up and go to bed, and that's bedtime for me. So I imagine Jesus is probably not in a lazy boy, but it's just about bedtime. The evening has come. He's done good all day long, and now he's healed Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's wife's happy. She wasn't so happy about Peter bringing his buddies over to the house. But now he got her mom feeling good. Somebody to help with the kids. Right? And there, she's happy that Jesus is there. And boy, everything's all right in the house. There's peace in the home. And it's about time to go to bed. And what does the Bible say they did? They brought to him, how many? Many. Many. You ever like it when you go somewhere and they don't have prices on stuff? You know what that tells me about the things they have? There's too much for me. There's no prices on the menu. We need to go eat somewhere else. There's no prices on your stuff at your sale. I cannot afford it. When they don't number the people that we read about in the Bible, it's probably more than Jesus wanted to deal with at bedtime. But look at his compassion. He healed them. And this was not just a regular many. Many what? What does the Bible say? Many what? Possessed with devils. If you read through that verse, I made this mistake several times in studying this. In my mind, he was healing the sick. And it does later say that he healed their sickness. But before that, it says he healed many possessed. These were people possessed with devils. I don't know if they were sick mingled in with them or they were calling their sickness the possession of devils. I think that's what the case. I think he was dealing with demoniacs here. Many of those. So can you imagine dealing with a crowd late at night, while you were ready to rest, who were possessed by devils? Now, I don't know if you've ever been around anybody that maybe you thought was possessed by devils. We have. I have. That just through tent revivals. And there were some odds that came in there. Just people that you didn't want to be around, and you really didn't want to be around after dark. Right? And here they come in the evening while Jesus wants to rest. He's done good all day. And they're not just blind people, or lame people. These are people who are possessed by demons who knows. You know what they're going to do? If you've ever been around anyone that you thought maybe was a little bit demon-possessed, they may say something crazy. They may take their clothes off. They may pull their hair out. They may bite you. They may bite themselves. They may bite your dog. They'll do anything in the world that you wouldn't expect them to do because they can't help themselves. And here Jesus has a house full of these people. And he doesn't say, hey guys, listen, I can get to y'all tomorrow. No, he heals them. He casts the demons out, the Bible says, with his word. I don't think you and I, after reading this verse, will ever have cause to show less compassion to anyone. There's not a person on earth that you and I can't help or can't deal with, or at least try to have some compassion with. Did you notice how he cast them out? The Bible says he cast them out with what? With his word. He touched the leper. He touched Peter's mother-in-law. But here in this case, he just used his words to cast out these demons. Now you try to imagine a room full of wild demoniacs with Jesus here wanting to help them, but also ready to relax. If it were me, my word that I would have used was just, get out of them, and then you get out of this house. Right? I'm going to bed. And he was Jesus. That would have worked for Jesus, right? He could have done that. I don't know what word he used, but I would like to have known what word he used. I'm joking there, but we do need to make the point that by saying that he did this with his word, it does bring authority to Jesus' word. Jesus, God in the flesh, at this point in his ministry, it does bring authority to his word, which also gives us authority with his word. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus shows us a great example here of compassion for even the hardest cases. You're going to face times of trying to minister to people who the world will consider out of their mind. They'll tell you they're crazy, they're no good, we've tried to help them, there's nothing you can do for them. And they're exactly right. There is nothing you can do for them. But what we talk about this morning, community outreach, I like that one church's, we might just steal that church's motto. Those who have been healed, going to those who are wounded, and helping them find a healer. I like that. That's really good. So we see Jesus, His choice to minister to an unprofitable woman. We see Jesus' compassion with a room full of demoniacs. And then we finish up with verse number 17, and this really is the greatest part of this chapter for me so far. And it doesn't seem like much in just what it says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. But if you really get at what Matthew is trying to say to us here, Matthew is pointing us to Jesus as the centrality of the Scriptures. Look at Isaiah chapter number 53. If you ever want to memorize something, looking for some particular verses that you'd like to memorize to be helpful to you, Isaiah number 53 is a wonderful passage of Scripture to commit to memory to have in your head. Isaiah chapter number 53, verse number 4, is the Scripture that is referenced here in Matthew chapter number 8. I want to read that Scripture to you here, and it's a good one to have underlined in your Bible. Surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah prophesies of one who would come and bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. Here in verse number 17, Matthew writes of Jesus, this Jesus that you and I are getting to know as we read Matthew's Gospel. He says that Jesus made His choice to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. He says that Jesus showed compassion here to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. He says that the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, in that Jesus Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. We study Matthew and we get to know this Jesus that he writes about. We must become aware of the point that he makes to us here briefly in verse number 17. Matthew is saying to the reader that Jesus, this man that I'm writing to you about, is central in the Scriptures. You ever have a hard time understanding a passage of Scripture in the Bible, bring yourself back to the fact that Jesus is central in the Scriptures. It's all about Him. It's written to a group of people, not you and I, a historical group. It was written for a group of people, you and I. That was written for us. But it was written about one person, and that's Jesus. Jesus is central in the Scriptures. Matthew is telling us that as you continue to read this amazing story of Jesus' life, know that it is all about Him. From Genesis to Revelation, we find Jesus. He is central to all things Scripture. Jesus is central to all things heavenly. Jesus is central to all things earthly. Jesus is central to all things because He created all things. A lot of times, current affairs would make a lot more sense to you and I if we realized that Jesus is central to all things earthly. They're not mad at a certain group of people. They're mad at Jesus. They're not trying to hold back or do away with or push down a certain ideology or a certain group of people. They're trying to push away Jesus. All about Jesus. I know that seems very a one-track mind way of thinking about things. But it's a very peaceful way of living your life to realize that it's all about Jesus. All that you do, all that you are, all that you will ever do or ever be or ever were was all about Him. In Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 8, we read that Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In Revelation, it says that He is that which is, which was, and which is to come. Don't tell me it's not all about Jesus. When you're that which is, which was, and which was to come, the first and the last, and then they end that verse in number 8 and say that He is Almighty, it's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about this church. It's not about our country. It's not about our president. It's not about this world. It's not about the moon. It's not about the stars. It's about Jesus. Jesus' centrality in the Scriptures assures us of His redemptive power. If you have trouble having faith in God for the forgiveness of your sins, take yourself back to the fact that Jesus is central in all the Scriptures, in all of creation, in all of our lives, and then you will have no trouble with the fact that He can forgive you of your sins. Jesus was willing to potentially defile himself ritually by touching the unclean leper we studied about. Jesus was willing to potentially defile himself ritually by dealing with a Gentile, a dirty unclean leper, a dirty unclean Gentile. Jesus was willing to potentially defile himself ritually by healing here. You know what day of the week it was when he healed Peter's mother-in-law? Sabbath. It didn't get made public here. It did later when he healed. But here again, he was willing to potentially defile himself ceremonially by healing on the Sabbath. Three times in these few verses that we've studied the last few weeks, we see illustrated by Matthew what we will later see happen on the cross. Jesus was willing to become unclean to make you and I clean. Praise the Lord for that. It's all about Jesus. He who knew no sin was willing to take on our sin. Hard for us to fathom that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you understand how wonderful that passage is to what we're talking about, Jesus is central to all things. But all that Jesus ever was concerned about was you and I. Amen. He who is most important spent his most important time dealing with you and I, which makes us in God's eyes most important. Amen. What a wonderful thought. Sometimes you get to feeling so dirty and low down and useless and good for nothing and nobody cares about me and nobody wants anything to do with me. I'm never going to amount to anything on this world. But Jesus, He who knew no sin, took upon sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Don't feel like you're nothing. You're something. Praise the Lord for that. Look with me at Philippians chapter number 2. Verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We don't talk like that now. We don't say, let this mind be in you. We say, think about it like this, or think like this. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Well, that's big words there. You and I were made in whose likeness? God's likeness. Yes, you could take that and say Jesus was made in God's likeness as well. But that's not how it's worded here in Philippians. I like how it's worded. He was made in the likeness of men. He became like us. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hey, it's all about Jesus. Jesus is central in the Scriptures. God has given him a name that is above every name, and one day every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. It's all about Him. This old world's going to burn up someday. But every person who's ever inhabited from the beginning of time until the end of time will get on their knees, whether they believe in Jesus or whether they don't believe in Jesus, and they'll say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. I was dealing with an atheist once, and he said, I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in your Bible. I don't believe in anything you're telling me about. I said, well, good for you. And that threw him. He said, what do you mean good for me? You're supposed to want to try to convert me. He said, the Holy Spirit does that. I said, but I've got good news for you. There's going to be a single atheist in hell. He said, I've never heard that before. I said, you'll believe in God before you go to hell. And you'll confess that Jesus is Lord. The best thing for you to do is do it now. Jesus is central in Scripture. And I want you to leave tonight with a thought on your mind that you're central to Jesus. What a wonderful thought. As we finish tonight, it's almost as if we finished with Matthew here in verse number 17 saying, don't stop reading now. Just getting good. You read your children bedtime stories, but you can't get through it all in one night. You think, just wait till tomorrow night. They'll think, boy, this story is great. And you're like, just wait till tomorrow night. It gets even better. The boys, we watched The Tortoise and the Hare the other day. And Henry was just enthused with that. The turtle can't win. He's slow. The rabbit's going to win. And they said, Dad, why'd that rabbit stop to play baseball? Why'd that rabbit stop to get ice cream? And we got to the end. Henry said, the tortoise, he won. He won. He won. He's excited about that. I know we know these stories, but I hope it's as good to you as it is to me to go back through these things that we know are going to happen and see, sense the excitement that comes around them.
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.